Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What an awesome honor and privilege it is to be here. Amen. And I just want to express my thanks and appreciation to Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley, and the pastoral team for the invitation and just for the warm reception that I have received since being here for the past week. And as Pastor Benjamin has said, we've been here before. In fact, this is our third visit to this ministry. And we're just amazed and excited to see what God is doing, the wonderful work that God is doing through you and in your midst. Hallelujah. And I just learned so much from being here and from interacting with different ones, leaders and different teams in the church. It's been such an awesome joy and such an awesome privilege. Amen. I wish to bring you greetings from my lovely wife Nomsa and the children back home. And we wished to come together as a family, or at least come with my wife, but it wasn't possible for various reasons. But they do send their love and their regards. And I have had opportunity to speak to them on Skype in the evenings. And each time that we talk, my daughters, the first one is 13 and the second one is 10, and we have a four-year-old son as well. But my daughters always ask me, so what did you do today? You know, what did you teach about? And tell us, you know. I have to give them an executive summary of my day, so I'm really accountable to them. And tonight I also have to give them a report from these services and just really thank God for them. Can you just close our eyes and pray as we go into the Word? Dear Father, we just want to praise you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you also for your word that you have given to us, that you have entrusted to us, O God. This morning, Lord, we are a people that are hungry for you. We are hungry for your word. We are hungry for the entrance of your word that gives light and gives understanding to the simple. We pray that your word would illuminate our hearts and our minds and give us insights in the areas that need to be changed in our lives. We pray that we would experience transformation through the ministry and the revelation of your word this day so that we may be in a better position to receive your blessings and your provision for us, but that also we may be in a better position to be a blessing to others and to touch our world and fulfill your calling and your plan and your purpose and your destiny for our lives. And we ask these things and receive them by faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This morning, I would like to speak on the subject, how to meet the emotional needs of the family. How to meet the emotional needs of our families. I would like us to turn in the Word of God, first of all, to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. You will remember that in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we have an account of God's creation, the creation of the universe. And in the text that we are reading, we have a record of God interacting with and speaking to the first family in the universe, the first family in the history of man. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, after God had created man, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Notice that when God had created the first family of man, the first communication between God and man was to pronounce a blessing over them. Let's then turn to Genesis in chapter 12. And in this passage, we have a record of God calling Abraham. And in verse 3 of chapter 12, God speaks these words to Abraham and his family. He says, I will bless those who bless you, And I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We notice here that God had called, was calling Abraham, not as an individual, but he was calling him together with his family. God deals with families. Not only that, but in pronouncing a blessing over Abraham and his family, God declared that he would bless all the families of men through him and his family. Let's go also to the book of Psalms in chapter 68. In Psalm 68 and verse 6, the Bible says that God sets the solitary in families and brings out those who abound into prosperity. Notice here that God has not designed or intended for man to live in isolation. It is not God's plan or design for people or for man to be an island, but God's design is for people to be set and established and belong to families. Notice also that in the intent of God, he wants people to prosper even in the context of family. God's desire for the family is health and prosperity. We see the following observations from the Word of God. Number one, we see that the family is the primary institution of human society. God established the family before he established the state. God established the family even before he established the church or any other institution of society. We see also that the family is the most basic unit or cell of the community. We then realize from the scripture also that the family is the foundational structure of every nation. The family is a strategic unit for God's covenant relationship with man. Throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God dealing with the family in his covenant relations with man. For these reasons, we also know that the family is a strategic target for the enemy's attacks against humanity. If the enemy, in his mission to steal and to kill and to destroy, when he tries to destroy a nation, he knows that he has to target the family. Start with the family, because if you destroy the family, you will destroy the nation. And I believe that Pastor William spoke about that last week. The family also is a platform for individuals to experience the redemptive and restorative power of the gospel. I have found, and my wife and I have been privileged to be married for 17 years, and we found that as we study the Word of God, there is no greater place or greater opportunity for you to learn to apply the Word of God, the principles of His Word, and to experience the reality, especially of the relational principles of the Word of God, than in the family. You know, if you live alone, if you are a loner, you don't relate to other people, it's probably very easy to apply the Word when you're alone, just you and God. But when you live in the context of the family, you have a lot of opportunities to really practice what you believe and to really put the principles of the Word of God to a test in your life. It is a platform for us to experience the redemptive and restorative power of the gospel. As we read further, and I now refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we find that the Word of God instructs us to provide for the needs of the family, whatever family that we may be in. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I think that in the writings to the church in the New Testament, I haven't found any stronger warning than this one addressed to the body of Christ, addressed to believers. I have read passages where the Bible will say, if you do this, you are just like an unbeliever. But this verse says, if you neglect to provide for the needs of your family, you are actually worse than an unbeliever. You have denied the faith, and you are worse than an unbeliever. What strong words. What a strong warning. That's just how seriously God takes the family, and how seriously God takes the mandate on all of us to provide for our families and to care for our families. The context of this passage in 1 Timothy 5, of course, deals with providing for the material needs of our family, whether it's food or clothes and shelter and all the material needs of our family. However, the principle can be applied to all the other areas of our lives. It applies not only to our physical needs, but also spiritual needs and emotional needs. The reason for this is because the Word of God clearly shows us that God desires the well-being of the entire man. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see from this text that God is not only looking for our well-being spiritually, but he's also looking for us to be well, to be whole in our soul, which refers to the mind and the will and the emotions. And he wants us to be well in our bodies. He wants the three dimensions of man to be preserved and to be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then can conclude that each member of the family is instructed to help meet the needs of others in the family. But we also see in the Word of God that the husband, or the man as the head of the home, is responsible to provide leadership in the meeting of these needs. I do, however, need to declare a limitation to this biblical injunction. There is no human being that can fully meet the needs of another human being in totality. That would be an impossible task. Because a human being cannot fully meet the needs of another. Only God can do that. It's only God who can meet all of my needs in totality. You see, if you expect your family member, whether it's your spouse, your parent, or your child, to meet all of your needs, including emotional needs, you are putting an unrealistic expectation on them. And a lot of times in our families, we are disappointed, we are sad, simply because our expectations of others in the family were unrealistic. This reminds me of a story that I heard from Dr. John Maxwell. He said he and his wife Margie were speaking to a group of people, and at the end of the presentation, somebody asked a question and addressed it to Margie Maxwell. He said, Margie, does John make you happy? Now, when this question was asked, John says that in his heart he thought, yeah, tell them that I do. Now, unfortunately, Margie, without hesitation, immediately spoke up and said, no, John does not make me happy. And then she went on to say, I learned many years ago, in the early days of our marriage, that John can never make me happy. At this point, John was quite concerned, very anxious. He was cringing. Ouch! Ouch, that's so. Margie continued to say, what I learned, though, was that it is God who can make me happy. And as I learned to derive my happiness from God, I found that I was in a better position to receive and enjoy the love and the care that John shows me in our marriage. And then John said at that point, said, yes, that's it. Oh, that's good. Carry on, sister. You see, none of us can fully meet the emotional needs of another human being. That is an impossible task. You see, when we were created, brothers and sisters, in each of us, God placed a vacuum. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us, in our souls, that only He can fill. And hence, in this message, we talk only about helping to meet the emotional needs of your family. You cannot meet them in totality, but you can help, you can contribute, you can play your role, as instructed by Scripture. In the last century, a man called Abraham Maslow described what he called man's hierarchy of needs. Man's hierarchy of needs. And in teaching this concept, what he showed was that as human beings, we have various needs, and he presented these needs in a hierarchical structure, starting with the most basic needs and going on to high level, what he called high level needs. In his model, he presented 5 levels of man's need. I have, however, simplified it into 3 levels. So I've combined some of the levels, simplified into 3 levels. And the first level, at a most basic level, is kind of the structure of a pyramid. The most basic needs of man are what he calls physiological needs. Physiological needs. That is referring to physical needs, bodily needs, the need for food, water, clothes, shelter, and so on. And I here also will include the need for physical safety, you know, for physical protection, and so on. We can call this physical needs. The second level in this hierarchy are the needs for love and esteem and the need for belonging, to have a sense of belonging. And this we can call emotional needs. Now, the top level needs that he described is what he called self-actualization, the need for self-actualization. And by this, he referred to self-fulfillment, the ability to see and appreciate beauty, to have a sense of peace, inner peace, and so on. However, in studying this, what I found was that actually here, the reality is that this level of need actually represents spiritual needs, which we can only be truly fulfilled in knowing God and having a living relationship with God. Amen. So, if your highest needs are about appreciating beauty and the arts and nature and all of that, I'm sorry to tell you that that is still too low for you as men, because God has a higher calling for you than that. God has called you to come up higher and know Him and know who you are in Him and know your eternal destiny in Him and know where you come from, that you come from God and that you have an eternity in Him. Amen. You can spend the rest of eternity in Him. Those are spiritual needs. Now, in looking at the Word of God, I found that we can actually represent these needs in a better way. Rather than a hierarchical structure, I have designed a Venn diagram that I believe that would better illustrate these needs. In this Venn diagram, we have 3 intersecting circles, of which the one circle represents the spiritual needs, the other one represents the physical needs, and the other one represents the emotional needs. And the reason that I presented as 3 intersecting circles, first of all, is because in the revelation of the Word of God, we are not taught to focus first on the physiological and physical needs. So now, gotta get my basic... No, I'm gonna go to church. I'm trying to get my basic needs met. You see, my basic needs. And when I'm okay with the material needs, then I'm gonna get my emotional needs sorted. And then when I've done all of that, I come to church and get my... No. The Word of God doesn't teach that. Spirit, soul, and body, all of them are important. And all of them overlap with another, intersect with one another. Your spirit affects your mind affects your body, and your body affects your spirit. God is interested in the well-being of the whole man. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Three-dimensional prosperity: spirit, soul, and body. Now, just like the local church, the family is a team consisting of different members. Each member is unique with different strengths, weaknesses, and needs, including emotional needs. And we are to use our various strengths to complement one another and not to compete with one another. We are to use our various strengths to help meet one another's emotional needs. How many of you enjoyed watching some of the matches in the Soccer World Cup? Any soccer watchers in this audience? I found the matches very fascinating, especially when you look at the outcome of the tournament. I think that there were a lot of surprises in this tournament. And one commentator said this, I heard on the radio, and one commentator saying that, well, actually, what happened in this tournament is that Brazil had Neymar, Argentina had Messi, and Germany had a team. Germany had a team. So the most successful teams or the most successful organizations are where the respective members function as a team. Now, the family and the home is a team. There's no point in any of us saying, well, you know, I think we should all be exactly the same. We should all have the same strengths, the same temperament, the same character, the same likes and dislikes. We should all be the same. Why can't you be more like me? What's wrong with you? Can't you be like me? We should all be the same. Why you like red? Don't you know that yellow is a better color and so on? Just, we should all be the same. But that's not God's design for the family or for any team. For that matter, we are supposed to be different in order that we should complement one another. And in this regard, we will notice that even at an emotional level, we have different emotional needs and we have different emotional priorities as members of a family. It's part of God's design. Now, let's study this a little bit in detail, starting in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. To see what the Word of God teaches us about our emotional needs. Can I just say this, that we will only address the key emotional needs. It's not an exhaustive treatment of all of our emotional needs. We'll just highlight the most important ones. And also that I believe that these truths will apply to all of us, regardless of the status of our family. If you are a single person, I believe these truths will apply to you. If you are married, they will apply to you. If you are old or if you are young, if you have children or if you don't, whatever the status of your family life is, I believe these truths will apply to all of us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read as follows. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Drop down to verse 33. It says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, there are three relational principles that are mentioned in this passage. And this is a passage that tends to raise a lot of debate and controversy, not only among believers, but also among theologians and ministers and Bible scholars. So, because, you know, when we mention the word of submission, it raises a lot of issues and it raises a lot of emotions. So, there are three relational principles here. The one that is mentioned is submission, another one is respect, and the third one is love. I believe that, based on the word of God, we can see these relational principles in a hierarchy. And of these three, I believe the lowest relational principle is submission. The lowest relational principle, submission, to submit to somebody. Because, you see, you can submit to somebody without respecting them. Am I right? You can submit to somebody without respecting them. Now, the next level would be respect. Because respect is not only seen in what you do, but respect is the attitude of your heart and mind towards a person. Respect. You hold them in high esteem. And then the highest level of these three is love. Because you can respect someone without loving them, but you can't love somebody without respecting them. The greatest of this is love. In talking about submission, we need to also remember that the principle of submission applies to all of us. We shouldn't have the misconception that submission is something for women. Oh, submission, oh, that's for women. That's not true. That's not according to the word of God. Because if you go up to verse 21 of the same chapter, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence. There's a basic principle for all of us, submission. Romans 13 verse 1 says that all of us should submit to the higher authorities. When I came into the premises this morning, I realized that I needed to be under submission to the parking attendants and the traffic directors in the church. They are in authority. I needed to submit to them. They direct me where to go. Don't park here, park there. They are in authority and all of us need to submit to them.
Yes,
amen. Amen. At the hospital where I'm working, I'm the clinical head and chief psychiatrist at the hospital. But I submit to a CEO. She happens to be a woman, but I'm in submission to her. She's in charge of the hospital. She's my boss. It's a principle of submission. All of us must submit to the higher authorities. And in the home, the authority that God has put is the man. It doesn't mean he's better than the woman. It doesn't mean he's smarter. It doesn't mean that. It's just a role that is given by God. Now, this emotional need that I'm referring to, which is respect, I believe it's man's greatest emotional need in marriage. You can do anything for your husband, but if you don't respect him, he cannot really truly appreciate all that you do for him. To hold him in high regard, to hold him in high esteem, is the attitude that you have towards him. I've been thinking about my relationship with my wife, Nomsa, and over the years, and one of the things I noticed is just how much she respects me. Now, it doesn't mean we always agree on everything. No, we don't. Maybe you do, but in our home, we don't. Sometimes we disagree on certain issues. Sometimes we have conflict that we need to sit and resolve. But the one thing that she keeps showing me over and over again is how much she respects me, how much she holds me in high regard, to such an extent that sometimes she keeps challenging me to do things that I never thought I could do. I'm currently studying towards a PhD with the University of KwaZulu-Natal, and that came as a result of encouragement. I received a phone call one time, and one of the professors in South Africa invited me to apply for a research fellowship at the University of California in Los Angeles. And when I told my wife, I was telling her that, oh, you know, this person phoned me, but I know that I can't do it. I mean, it's just too complex, it's too demanding, it's just too much to do, and so on. She says, what are you saying? You do it. Go and do it. You can do it. What do you mean you can do it? You can do it. Go ahead and do it. You know? So because of encouragement and strong exhortation, I applied and found myself the following year in Los Angeles. And that is how I got to where I am with my PhD research. The principle of respect. Wives are encouraged to show that they highly esteem their husbands, despite their weaknesses, despite their developmental areas, as they are also called. You know, the one thing that you can do, can I tell you a secret? If you want to effectively break a man down, if you want to effectively wound a man emotionally, disrespect him, and especially when you do it in public, then you have broken him. He's finished. He's finished. Sometimes, you know, like with the kids, for example, you say to them, You know, I don't know what's wrong with your father, eh? I don't know. I made the biggest mistake of my life was to marry your father. He's finished. Even if your husband is the CEO of First National Bank or Zanaco or any organization, even if he's the president of the country, if you break him down at home, he will be emotionally wounded. He won't receive satisfaction and fulfillment from the boardroom or from the organization that he may be leading or whatever. He needs that especially at home. That's his biggest emotional need. And wives would do well to heed that. In fact, if you respect your husband, you will find that that will motivate him and challenge him to do better. That will build him up. He will want to go the extra mile to play his role as a husband, as a leader of the home. And this applies even if your wife is an unbeliever. Because the Bible doesn't say to respect your husband if he is saved. He said, well, you know, the problem, husband, you see, he's not saved. So, he doesn't know the word. He doesn't even pray. I keep telling him, you must pray. Jacob, you must pray in the morning. You have to pray. Your problem is you don't pray. And when are you coming to church with me? Now, 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3, the Bible says that wives, be submissive to your husbands like Sarah was submissive to Abraham and so on. Then, you know, actually, if you are submissive to them, if they don't believe, they will be drawn to the Lord by the gentle and quiet spirit that you have. Amen. If you honor him, if you respect him, if you build him up, you will draw him to the Lord because he will realize that, you know, this woman is different. She's got something that I need. I need to follow her. Something about that miracle life family. I need to get there and see what they're doing there. Respect. Now, the second emotional need of the husband is love. Now, we should not think that men don't need to be loved. It's also a human need that men also have. Hence, in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says that the older men must teach the older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and children. But of these two, the greatest one for the husband is respect. Now, let's talk about the wife's key emotional needs. And I have to point out that it is important for the husband not to focus on his own emotional needs, but rather on the needs of the wife, especially as the leader in the home. You know, in these instructions that we have read, we can see that the standard that is given to men is the example and the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that is a high bar, that is a high standard. And the Bible says in Mark 10:45 that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus didn't come on the planet, and currently he's not leading the church on the basis of his own needs. But he came not to be served, but to serve, and even to lay down his life for us. Amen. We as men are expected to have the same attitude and to do the same in our homes and in our marriage. Now, when we talk about emotional needs, I think that there is consensus that the emotional needs of the woman are more complex than that of the man. Amen. Do I have a witness? Amen. And one book that I found very helpful in this regard is entitled Men to Men About Women. It's written by Dr. James Dobson. I would recommend it for that. It talks about emotional needs of men and women, but I think really, for me, it was very insightful in describing the emotional needs of women. And I believe that the number one emotional need of the wife is affectionate love. Affectionate love. If you look at Ephesians 5:25, It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This is the greatest emotional need of a woman. And the reason I'm referring to affectionate love, it's because the woman wants the love to be visible, to be expressed in tangible ways, in real and meaningful ways. I'm also reminded of an excellent book by Dr. Gary Chapman entitled The Five Love Languages. And that's something that if you haven't read it, you'd do well to read it. Talking about relationship, not only marriage, but also family and other relationships. The five love languages. Because for us to apply the love principles effectively in our relationships, we need to understand one another's love languages. There are different love languages. There are different ways in which we appreciate love. I will just focus on the general ones here. If we go to the romantic text of the Bible, which is the Song of Solomon, I must say that some scholars and theologians tried to hide that this book is romantic poetry and music. So they said the Song of Solomon speaks about the love of God and her church and his church. And that's all that it speaks about. But that's not true. I mean, you could apply it there, but the primary application is to illustrate the beauty of romantic love between a man and a woman. Solomon and his wife, the Shunammite woman. And in this book, in the first chapter and the second verse, when the wife speaks, the first statement she utters is as follows. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." Let the women say amen. Oh, it's only in my Bible. It's not in your Bible. Is it also in your Bible? "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." It's the greatest emotional need of a woman in marriage. Expressive love. Affectionate love. Tender love. Romantic love. Not just intellectual love. You know, like this couple was driving on the road, and as they were on the road, the wife turned to the husband and said, "Honey, do you love me?" The husband said, I don't mean it that way, honey. I mean, do you love me?" The husband says, And as this conversation continued, the wife is getting upset and hurt. The husband is getting irritated. Eventually, the husband says to her, "Honey, when I married you, I told you that I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I will let you know." Gentlemen, our wives need us to express our love for them through real expression, emotional expression. We need to be romantic. We need to be tender. It needs to be a demonstrative love, not an intellectual love. If you are counseling or relating to couples and so on, you will find that one of the commonest complaints from wives is they will come and say, "My husband doesn't love me anymore." And often the husband will say, "No, I still love you. Of course, why do you think I don't love you anymore? What do you think? Every morning I wake up, I go to work. Isn't that love? I'm putting bread on the table. I'm paying the bills. Can't you see I love you? I work long hours. Got a roof over our heads. Why do you think I don't love you?" That's not what she's talking about. She's talking about something more intimate than that.
I agree with you, sister.
By the same token, when you deal with couples, I believe one of the commonest complaints of men is, my wife doesn't respect me. Doesn't respect me. Because that is the greatest need that he has. Oh, you wanted me to say it again, brother? I hear you. The second emotional need of the wife is respect and sensitivity. So the woman also needs to be respected. And I think some of us men, we've been guilty of disrespecting our wives, talking down on them, being condescending towards them. And, you know, some of us, I don't know whether it's cultural or what it is, some of us have the belief or the understanding that as a husband and as a father in the home, your first child is your wife. But that's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Your wife is not your child. The Bible says she is your equal. She is a joint heir with you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate or sensitive as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you, joint heirs. On equal footing, as with you of the gracious gift of life. Consider sensitivity has to be there. The respect. You see, you can respect somebody without loving them, but you can't love somebody without respecting them. So if a person, and some of you young people, if a person says they love you, but they don't respect you, don't trust what they say. Because true love means you will respect the object of your love. It's part of, love is higher than respect. Now, it says treat your wife with respect. As the weaker partner. Now, when it says as the weaker partner, doesn't mean because she is the weaker partner. It's a simile. In fact, I think another version says as the weaker vessel. Am I right? King James. As the weaker vessel. Now, a vessel, of course, is a container. You know, like one of these. Now, this is made of glass. Now, there could be another container here which is made of plastic or metal. Now, the metal container or the glass container is weaker than the metal container. So, the analogy here, the picture here is that you should treat this one with respect and tenderness. This one may be 1,000 times more expensive than the metal one. And if it drops and breaks, you're in trouble. So it talks about the tenderness and the care with which we are to treat our wives, and also acknowledging that we are equal partners. We are joint heirs with them, and joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. Amen. Respect and sensitivity. Here is another emotional need of women, and wives in particular. And this one is affirmation and validation. Affirmation and validation. Let's go back to our romantic book, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And verse 9, it says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Notice that here the husband didn't say, I liken you, woman. He is using terms of endearment. Darling, we would do well to use these terms of endearment in our marriages. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. In verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And I mean, you have to use the appropriate language for your wife and for your marriage, and some of these pictures may not apply to your culture or language. But the principle applies. Terms of endearment, tenderness, affirmation. We need to tell our wives every day that they are beautiful, every day that we love them. I try to do that. You know, no matter how many times they've heard it, they still need to hear it again and again. And we need to avoid making negative and critical comments to our wives that can really break their spirit. I've heard that there is one question, you know, in fact, because sometimes we compare our wives with men. You know, we say, why can't you think like a man? What's wrong with you? Because we say, you know, I told my friend Thomas that he's fat and he laughed. When I tell you that you are fat, you cry. What's wrong with you? See, that's not affirming. That's not validating our wives. And I've heard there's a question that is very dangerous. Gentlemen, be careful of this question. If your wife ever asks you, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Whew, that's a dangerous question. Don't go there. Don't answer that. And I've learned it may be safer to actually just say, oh, you know what? You're always looking beautiful. You know, you just, whatever you are, you're just beautiful, I tell you. Now, let's talk about parents and children. What is the key emotional need of a parent in relation to their children? The key emotional need there is honor. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. The principle of honor was established by God from the beginning. And in this regard, like respect, in fact, honor is a higher principle than respect. But it is really an attitude of the heart that we have towards our parents. And this principle applies to all of us, no matter how old we are. Even if you are 50 years old and your parents are 90 years old, we are still called upon to honor them and to show them the honor that is due to them. The scripture also mentions obeying our parents. Of course, when you're an adult and you're in your own home, and so on, the honor becomes more important than obedience. It's no longer their role to give you instructions and commands that you obey, but it's still your duty and calling to honor them through your words, honoring them through your actions. Even if they're unbelievers, you still honor them. And one of the things that I learned to do when my parents were still alive was just to honor them. Even when we would have friends and different ones, my colleagues from work, whatever, I would speak highly of my parents in front of my friends and colleagues. Just kind of thank them just for raising me and the things that they're... You know, we would do well to continue honoring our parents. Of course, it also includes serving them where we need to serve them and supporting them. Just the principle of honor. And the Bible says that this is one principle. This is the first commandment that came with a promise. And it was a promise of blessing and long life. Now let's talk about the children's key emotional needs. And here we should point out that as parents, we should focus not on our own needs, but rather on the needs of our children. That should be our priority. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says that the Apostle Paul says that children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I'm always very concerned when parents make undue demands on their children, especially when the children are young, or even at any age. You call your kid, where are you? When are you coming to see me? I'm feeling depressed. How come you don't come and see me? You don't care about me. You don't know that I'm the one who brought you into this world. Those are emotional demands on our children. The Apostle Paul says, actually, it is the parents that should be providing for the children and not the children for the parents. I believe that the children's key emotional needs are as follows. The first one is unconditional love. Our kids need to know that we love them unconditionally, regardless of what they do or don't do. The next one is affirmation. They need to be secure in our relationship with them, that we affirm who they are in relation to others, in relation to ourselves. The next one is approval. They need to know that we are pleased with them as they are. Of course, we inspire them and encourage them to be better, to do better, to grow, to learn, and to develop. But we approve. our kids, parents, our kids should not always be fighting for approval and acceptance from us as their parents. Can I say, you know, if I can just do better, my father will accept me, my mother will approve of me. And the other emotional need of children is security, and I'm referring to emotional security. And we have a responsibility as parents to provide an emotionally safe home where the children feel secure. It's because a marriage that is full of conflict, a marriage that is full of hatred and unhealthy emotions, makes the children very insecure. Go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. In the New Living Translation says, "Now a word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord." So the way we treat our children can either make them angry, discouraged, embittered, and despairing. But on the positive, we can treat them that even if they are wrong, even if you correct them, we discipline them in a loving way. They know that we love them, and they are in a better position to receive our discipline. Discipline approved by the Lord. In fact, when we discipline our children effectively, it gives them safe emotional boundaries within which they can flourish emotionally and developmentally. As we conclude, I would like us to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to realize that Jesus lived on the earth and functioned on the earth as a man, as a human being. He was fully God, but functioned and operated only as man for 33 years. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we read that Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. He honored his parents, Mary and Joseph. And verse 52, we see that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, as Jesus was growing and developing, we need to realize that he didn't grow and develop in a perfect family. He was perfect. He didn't sin. He was perfect. He was tempted. He could have sinned if he decided to choose, you know, to sin and so on. He could have sinned. But he resisted. The temptation was real. He resisted temptation and overcame. However, his home was not perfect by any means. There was conflict in that home. We also believe from studying the scripture that he lost his father at an early age. Because the only reference, the last reference we find of Joseph in the life of Jesus was when Jesus was 12 years old. Because remember, he disappeared. They were traveling from Jerusalem. He disappeared. And they looked for him for 3 days and they found him in the temple and they were very upset with him. There was a lot of anger. Why are you doing this to us, really? And he gave them an answer which they couldn't understand. But when Jesus is 30 years old and he goes into public ministry, there's no mention of Joseph whatsoever from that point on until he was crucified. Joseph was out of the picture. We believe that he died, and probably he died from illness. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Probably he was sick. Probably Jesus saw his father sick and dying as he was growing up. But he hadn't started his public ministry yet. Like, there's a family with hurt and with pain and with conflict. And, you know, when Jesus was in public ministry, there were times when he was rejected by his family. The Bible says during those years, they did not believe in him. They even thought he was crazy at some point. They couldn't understand him. They couldn't believe in him. He was rejected by his family. But I want to refer you to an incident that happened, which is recorded in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. This is when Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan by John the Baptist. And you will remember that in that particular instance, when Jesus came up out of the waters, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Notice the following three statements. "You are my son" speaks of affirmation. whom I love refers to the unconditional agape love of God. With you I am well pleased refers to approval of the Son by his Father. You will remember that at this point, Jesus had not conducted any public ministry. So these words were spoken not with reference to his accomplishment, but they were simply spoken out of the relationship that he had with his Father. The good news to us today, brothers and sisters, is that through his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus has opened a door for us to have the same relationship with the Father. Because of the redemptive work of Christ and because of the position that we have in him, today we can hear the Father saying to all of us, those that are in Christ, we can hear him say to us, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. The reality is that in our human experience, in our families, in our communities, there is no perfect love that we can experience except the love of the Father. There are no perfect families that we can relate to, that we can speak to. So when we feel rejected, when we feel down, and when we feel discouraged, we need to look back to the Father in heaven. We need to hear him say these words to us. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In conclusion, God has placed us in families so that we may prosper even emotionally, so that we may be a blessing to others, and so that we may help meet the emotional needs of our families. But for us to be able to implement these truths, we must first receive God's love and blessing for ourselves, so that we may then allow him to meet our emotional needs. The principle in Scripture is that you cannot give what you do not have. Because if our needs are met, this will empower us to help meet the emotional needs of our families. In the words of the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand to our feet together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we just want to give you thanks for your word this morning. We thank you that the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to all of us. I pray, Father, that this word would bear fruit in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, no matter what our status is in life and relationships, Father, that this word would find lodging and would find application in all of us. So that these words may change our lives, so that we may change our world. We give you thanks and we give you praise, O God, for the privilege of receiving your word and allowing your word to impact us. I pray for every family that is represented in this place. I pray that this word would thrust us into a new level of relating, and into a new level of health, and into a new level of effectiveness in our homes and in our families and in all of our relationships. That we may be more like you. That we may be better witnesses for you in our world today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. While we are yet in this attitude of prayer, I just want to make an invitation. You may be standing in this place this morning and you may say, well, I've been listening to this message and I realize that I don't have a relationship with the Father God. I have not received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I just want to share that for these truths to be real to you, for you to be able to live in their light and to experience these benefits, it begins with receiving Jesus and believing in the sacrifice of himself for your sake. You may also be in a situation where in the past you've walked with God, but then in subsequent years you've walked away from Father's house. This is also an opportunity for you to come back home and come back to Father's house. And like that father of the prodigal son, he will be glad to welcome you back home. If this is you, or you could say, well, you know, I'm actually not sure. I'm not sure of my relationship. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm born again, if I'm a child of God. If I were to die in the next few days or few months, I'm actually not sure what my eternal destiny would be. The invitation is also for you. I want to ask you, if you answer yes to any of these invitations, I want you to raise your hand so that we can recognize you and pray with you and minister to you. Is there anyone who answers yes to any of those calls? Just raise your hand and keep it raised so that we can see you and minister to you. We don't want to embarrass you in any way. We just want to help you to experience God's best for your life. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. While we are still in attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask those who have raised their hands to kindly come to the front. We're just going to take a few minutes, just a very few minutes with you, just to really understand your need and help you to experience what God has for you. If you can please just start coming, start walking to the front. Let's give them a hand as they come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor Benjamin. Welcome. Welcome. Is there anyone else who wants to answer this call? We would not want to close anyone out. We don't want to miss anyone at this point. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to the foot of the cross, where you are loved, where you are valued, and where you are appreciated by the Father God Himself. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask the congregation to join with us as we pray with these two brothers and two sisters and welcome them into the family of God. Let's say together, Dear God, I come to you just as I am. I have heard your word, and I'm answering your call to me. I am receiving the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins, and thank you for making me your child. Amen.